Good to see you tonight. We want to direct our thoughts to the constraining love of Christ. And if you would, please open your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be coming back to this chapter throughout the lesson and noticing different verses. We'll be repeating the same verses several times, but we want to look at this. This has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It answers so much, I think, for us. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If one died for all, then all were dead." But notice here, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. That act of his sacrifice on our behalf, that act of love constrains us. And different translations will translate this different ways, but the Greek word here means to hold together, to confine, to secure, to compel, to control, or cause to act. So it's one of those words, like we have English words that have various different definitions, and the correct definition is determined by the context in which it occurs. In this particular context, the word means to compel, to cause to act. The love of Christ compels us or causes us to act because of the action of love displayed toward us in Christ. That if Christ loved us, that he gave his life for us, shouldn't we be compelled to return our life as a living sacrifice to him? If one died for all, then all were dead. That's you and me. Where would we be without Christ? We would be lost and without hope. His love constrains or compels us to do several different things. We're going to look at a few of them, and most of them are contained within the context of 2 Corinthians 5. It compels us to deny ourselves. Verse 15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." If the love of Christ indeed compels us to return our life to him, then we recognize that he died for us and we should die to ourselves for him and live for him. Matthew 16 and verse 24, it said this way, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So you might say one of the first steps of following Christ is to deny self. I cannot follow Christ and gratify the selfish desires and the carnal desires of the flesh. 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, very familiar passage to us, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Can't have it both ways. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Always appreciated the motivation that he gives us here in this last statement. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. If we choose to gratify ourselves in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, how long is that going to last? Not very long. Because we're passing away, and the world is passing away, and the things that we lust after carnally are passing away. The only thing that endures is Christ and the promises of Christ. And we will abide forever. So we need to learn to deny ourselves, to deny the lust of the flesh, to deny the lust of the eyes, to deny the pride of life, the serving of self, so that we might follow Him. And I submit to you that the love of Christ toward us constrains us, compels us to deny ourselves. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says it this way, "What things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ." Did Paul give up anything when he became a believer in Christ and an apostle of Christ? Yeah. He gave up everything that he'd been working for in his life up to that time. But ultimately, what he had been working for and his pursuit of godliness in the Mosaic Law wasn't getting him to godliness. It was by giving up those things that he and embracing Christ that he found what he was truly looking for in his life. So also will that be true of us. That we're not going to be satisfied with this life until we embrace Christ and His ways. The love of Christ compels us, constrains us to deny ourselves and to live for Him. It also constrains us and compels us to learn from Him. If I'm going to live for Him, I need to learn from Him. I can't depend on what I think and what I feel. I can't depend on what somebody else thinks or feels. I can depend upon what He teaches me in His Word. We cannot learn from Him face to face, but we can learn from Him from His Word. He was the Word made flesh that dwelt amongst us. He doesn't dwell amongst us in the flesh any longer, but He dwells amongst us in the words of the Scriptures. Again, we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." So the apostles are saying, we have known Him in the flesh, but we don't know Him in the flesh any longer. He's not here any longer. Does that mean we can't know Him? No, we still know Him. We still know Him because His Word is present with us. In John 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." Do you appreciate that fact? That when you pick up your Bible and you turn in it and you read these words that are here, that you are being taught by God. You are reading the very words of God. Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me." Did you get that? Do you get that every time you read it? Now, when we turn to His Word, we are learning from Him. He says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, My burden is light." His yoke is easy because we don't bear His yoke alone. He bears it with us. His burden is light because we don't bear His burden alone. He bears it with us. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15. We are told to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is not the word of speculation. This is not the word of theory. This is the word of truth. You can depend on it. When you are learning from God, whether it be the Father or the Son, you are learning the word of truth. I submit to you that the love of Christ compels us, constrains us to want to know this word of truth so that we can practice this word of truth and be found in fellowship with He who is truth. The love of Christ constrains or compels us to demonstrate the knowledge that we learn from His word of truth and practice it. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Why would, you know, the term Lord signifies one who has authority. You have the authority to tell me what to do. The fact that you say Lord, Lord, you're saying you absolutely have the authority to tell me what to do. And then you don't do what I tell you to do. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What's he accusing them of? Lip service. They call upon me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They are not compelled to love Christ and to practice the things that he teaches us in his word. John 14 and verse 15 again. Simplified, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you call me Lord, Lord, then keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The love of Christ compels us, constrains us to return our love to him, not with lip service, but in actually doing the things that he teaches us from his word. To live the new life. To live a life in him. Again, we come back to 2 Corinthians 15, chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Now, I want us to consider here that who is he writing this to? He's not writing this to non-Christians. He's writing this to Christians. So many times, Christians get back in the old habit of living for self rather than living for Christ. Of focusing upon self and what they want to do rather than what would Christ want me to do in this situation. Jesus knows that we're going to be bearing our cross. That we're going to have our trials and our tribulations, our difficulties in life, and some of those difficulties come into our life because we take our stand for Christ. And Satan will use that stand that we make and the persecution that we experience to get us to lower our conviction. But we need to renew our conviction and strengthen our conviction always and always live for him who died for us. I have no hope of salvation except for him. He died for me. I ought to be willing to do anything I have to live for him. In verse 17, he goes on to say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We don't have to beat ourselves up about mistakes that we've made in the past. All things have become new. We're a new creature to live to his praise and to his glory, to do the things that he teaches us to do in his word. Colossians 3 and verses 9 through 10 says it this way, "You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." It goes right along with what we noticed there at point 2, doesn't it? We learn from him. We learn from his word, and he teaches us that We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. We're renewed in Him. This knowledge is not just academic knowledge, but it is practical knowledge that we've put into practice. In Galatians 2 and verses 20 through 21, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, Jesus, lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live is to his praise and to his glory. And doesn't matter what man might do to me or what men might do in rejection of me. It doesn't matter what might happen to me. What matters is that I live for him. He gave himself for me, and I have surrendered myself. And isn't this crazy? I have surrendered myself, meaning my life of sin, so that I might live in the glory of his righteousness. And you think about that and you say, that's not even a sacrifice. That doesn't even balance out, does it? That doesn't even balance out. What have we given up when we have given up ourselves and the pursuit of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? We've just given up that which was killing us spiritually. To embrace life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, a few verses later in our passage, it says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him to be sin so that we might be righteous in him before God. Doesn't sound like a fair trade, does it? But it's the loving thing to do, and God is love. And his love should compel us to return our life in love to him. His love compels or constrains us to then be ministers of reconciliation. All of the price that he paid for our sins so that we might live in righteousness, that is an act of reconciliation on his part. He was the one who was offended, and yet he was the one who acted in such a way that reconciliation could be achieved. Consider with me, again, we come back and look at this in a little fuller context now. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 20. It says, For the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. And rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't know him in the flesh any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the bottom line of this whole line of reasoning that he presents here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 20. The love of Christ compels us and constrains us to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness, to give ourselves to learning more about Christ, to abide in His righteousness, to practice the truth. But the bottom line is that the whole reason for it is that as He died to achieve your reconciliation, you now have been entrusted with the word of reconciliation, not to keep to yourself, but to share with others. That presents a challenge to us. That instead of talking about the weather or politics or the holiday season and, you know, what are we busy doing and that kind of thing, we need to be talking to people about their salvation and where do they stand with God. You know, the one good thing about the holidays of Christmas and Easter, it's kind of like, you know, remember the incident where the apostle saw someone healing in the name of Jesus, but he wasn't a disciple of Jesus. And they, we don't understand how he's doing that, and he's not authorized to do that. And they came to Jesus and says, you want us to go tell him to stop doing that? And Jesus said, leave him alone. He's not hurting us. He's talking about the kingdom. You know, people this time of year, at least they're being reminded of the fact that there was an individual that was born and laid in a manger over 2,000 years ago that is claimed by many to be the Savior of mankind. You can't get around that. The Bible declares it, and those who believe the Bible continue to declare it and to live by it. And whether they want to admit it or not, those who want to deny God and want to deny Christ and want to deny that Jesus is the Christ or there is a God or there is a Savior and want to deny all that, this Word of God convicts them of their error. This is one of the most challenging times of the year for them. There have been years that you have heard all kinds of hate spewing from them towards Christ. And I suppose if you were in the right circles, you'd be hearing that hate today. Nevertheless, you and I need to appreciate the fact that we have been reconciled, made friends of God through the Word of God. The Word of God made flesh, and the message of the Word of God becoming flesh and dying for us and rising on the third day. And we have been entrusted with this word of reconciliation to take it to others. Don't be silent about it. Their salvation depends on it, just like your salvation depends on it. In Luke 24, in verses 46 through 47, Jesus said it this way, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It was written, therefore it was necessary. It was necessary to be written because it was necessary for our salvation. That He live, that He die, to bear our sins, to pay the price for our sins, and that He rise from the dead. And this is to be declared among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so it was. We have the historic record in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the gospel, and we see it spreading throughout the nations, and it continues to spread throughout the nations. It needs to continue to spread. You might say, well, it's already gone into all parts of the world. But the world, the earth, is renewing itself with every generation. The people have not heard these words of reconciliation. We assume that they know them. They don't. They don't know them in truth, as you know them. So do not be silent. He has made us ambassadors for this cause. And you might say, well, I didn't sign on for that. You might not have known you were signing on for it, but you did sign on for it. And the more we think about it, the more we realize that I have to do this. The love of Christ compels me to do this. Because if He died for me, I need to die to myself and live for Him. I'm challenged every time I consider these words. And I hope that you're challenged as well. That we'll be convicted to live for Him in every way that we can. That we'll never be silent. That we'll always lift Him up in our life. That we'll always turn away from sin and always do the right thing to His glory. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we'd encourage you to let it be known as we stand and sing this song.